Revelation chapter 16. I was thrown in, you know, those of you who speak probably know that you think about your subject material sometimes for quite a long time before you share it. And I was studying these two chapters here in preparation for these two messages. And one of the things that my wife threw me kind of a curve last week, she said she was talking to you. You forget names when you get old. Call him Neil? Okay. She was talking to Neil. And he mentioned that you have some teenagers, or kids from the neighborhood coming, and they would possibly be here this morning. So she threw me in kind of a loop because it's a little difficult to get a really good gospel message out of this 16th chapter of, unless you scare them to death. It's a little hard to get a good gospel message out of chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. At least I think it is. So I was really debating, and I looked at a couple of other possibilities for this morning, and I didn't get very much peace with any of them. So I guess there's a reason for that, because there aren't any of them here this morning, I don't believe. So we will get going here in Revelation chapter 16. Let's start with verse number 1. We'll read the chapter, and then we will have some comments on it. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and on those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered themselves, together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. There's a bit of a parenthesis there. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven saying from the throne, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts. Excuse me for a moment. Throat> think one of those frogs got in my throat. Now, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Excuse me. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was exceeding great. I seem to be losing my voice. Judy, if you would, I think you might have a cough drop. Excuse me.
It's not my intention to do this, but maybe this will help.
We'll take a time out here. Thankfully, I don't have a lapel mic. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Things we didn't deserve. The hymn John Newton has so aptly said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And truly, Father, as we look, if we look inward, we are ashamed, I guess is the right word, when we realize who and what we are. But then as we look heavenward, we see the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we're so thankful that we have a Savior who is seated at God's right hand. He is our intercessor, our great high priest. He is the one who's going to call us to be forever with himself. So this morning, Father, as we study your scripture, we pray that you would give guidance so that we can understand in some small measure what you would have us to understand. Guide our thoughts, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start this chapter, please notice that some translations say, "Then I heard a great voice from the temple saying to the seven angels." That's a term that's used quite frequently, actually. A loud voice or a great voice out of the temple saying, "Go your way and pour out the vials of wrath." Some have equated the seven vials that we have here to the or plagues, if you will. And brings up a question here. If we go back to 15, we find that they have the seven last plagues, and then we have the seven bowls, and they are referred to as seven bowls full of wrath. I would suggest to you that they are the same, just slightly different terminology. Others have felt that they were different, but I believe that they are the same. So that some have equated these plagues, the plagues in Egypt, the seven seals, and the seven trumpets, and said that they are, particularly the trumpets and the vials, they've equated them. I don't think that is correct. I would just very briefly, we'll just look at these seven seals. I'm sorry, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and then we'll see that there are some parallels with the plagues in Egypt, but they are not exactly the same. Here we have, in the first vial, we have the foul and loathsome sores that if infect men. And in the trumpet, in the first trumpet, we have hail and fire, and one third of the trees and the grass burn. And in Egypt, both the humans and the cattle, in the sixth plague that was to fall upon Egypt and on Pharaoh, we have boils that affect the cattle and the humans. The second vial, the sea becomes blood. And if you'll excuse me again. The sea becomes blood with the second vial. In the second trumpet, we have a very much of a parallel, but it's different. There's a mountain. It's thrown into the great mountain. It's thrown into the sea. And one third of the sea becomes blood. And in the first plague in Egypt, the river Nile becomes blood. So a very, very almost identical, but certainly different. In the third vial, we have the rivers and the springs become blood. However, the third trumpet, we have that great burning star that falls into the sea. And I believe I've misdone this. I believe that was the star that's called Wormwood, and the waters became bitter and they couldn't drink them. And then the River Nile in the first one becomes blood in the land of Egypt. Then when we come to the fourth vial, the sun scorches men with heat. So its intensity increases greatly, while in the fourth trumpet, one third of the sun, the moon, and the stars were darkened. And there is no parallel to that really in Egypt. When we come to the fifth one, we have darkness in the kingdom of the beast and great pain. And when we come to the fifth trumpet, we find the locust-like creatures that torment men who are without God's seal on their forehead. So these are these rather interesting-looking creatures that torment men. Very great parallel then here in Egypt, because for 3 days there was darkness, and it was so dark that they say the darkness could be felt. I have been in a cave underground, and when most of the time when they do that, if you take a tour, they have all the lights along, and you can see where you're going, and you can see all the pretty stalactites and all that sort of thing. They get you way underground, and then they turn out the lights. I don't know if any of you have been there or not and done that, but I couldn't feel the darkness, but you certainly couldn't see anything. It was just as dark and black as it could possibly be. So darkness could be felt. That must have been really terrifying. And then number six, the Euphrates is dried up. The sixth trumpet, we have 200 million horsemen kill one third of mankind. And we have the death of the firstborn as the tenth plague in Egypt. And then finally, the final vial, we have noise, thunder, hail, lightning, earthquakes, and Babylon remembered. The trumpets, the temple is opened. We have great hail, lightning, noise, and thunder. So great similarity there. And the death of the firstborn was the tenth. I wouldn't suggest to you that that is exact parallel, but it is fairly close. And then in the seventh, we have hail and fire in Egypt. The temple is opened, and we have great hail, lightning, noise, and thunder. And very similar in the vial, then we have noise, thunder, hail, lightning, earthquakes, and Babylon herself is remembered. And I think maybe I got a little off on those last two, but I think you understand, and we don't need to go back over it again. So we have the first, goes out and he pours his vial upon the earth, and there falls this great, noisome, grievous sore upon men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. It seems to me that this particular plague shows a contrast, if you will. Maybe the contrast is not the right word. But outwardly, God is infecting men on earth to reflect what they are inside. If you stop and think of all the wickedness that is going to be on earth at this time in history, we think now that in our respective countries that wickedness is great, and it is, but I don't believe it's even going to hold a candle to what occurs in the last days when Satan himself is energizing the world ruler and empowering him to create laws and do what he wants, what Satan wants him to do, to really, I think, sin and iniquity will be so great that it's beyond our understanding or even comprehension in this day and age, this day of grace where God's Spirit is still working in the world. And God's Spirit is still a restraining influence on the earth. But in that day, after the church is raptured, His Spirit is not going to be indwelling men here on the earth like it was then. I know there's going to be the martyrs and those that are saved during that tribulation period. I'm not suggesting the Spirit's not going to be here. But the Scripture says that I can't recall it exactly, but it's basically saying when that the Spirit of God is taken out of the world like it is in it today, then evilness will be rampant, and I think it's beyond our understanding. So these men are going to be externally what they are inwardly. They're going to show in their own bodies the wickedness and the loathsomeness and the terribleness of the sin that they embrace to themselves so completely. The second angel pours out his bowl upon the sea, and the sea becomes like blood, the blood of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Can you imagine? Have you ever been on the seashore when there's some dead fish around? Yeah. Can you imagine if every creature in the sea dies, what the world is going to smell like? It's going to be one of those judgments that not only the sea is going to become blood, men's, how many nations in the world today depend on the sea for food? A very large number, particularly those in Indonesia and places like that. They depend on the sea for their everyday life. And God's going to take that away from them. So not only are they going to have blood to drink, but they're not going to have any fish to eat because the fish are all going to be killed. Terrible. The third angel pours out his bowl upon the rivers and the springs of water, and they become blood. So again, it doesn't say that all the creatures in the rivers are going to die, but I think it's very possible they will. I don't think the fish and the creatures that live in the rivers are going to be any better equipped to live in a sea of blood than they are. Now, let me make one comment here. Some expositors believe that many of these vials are symbolic. Personally, I don't think they are. I think they have some symbolism attached to them. But when the Scripture says, in this particular instance particularly, when the Scripture says the sea became blood, I think the sea is going to become blood. And when it says the rivers are going to become blood, I think the rivers are going to become blood. Now, you may not agree, and that's fine, but that's what I believe. Interesting then, when we start on verse number 5, we find a justification. As if God needed justification for what he does, but we're given it anyway. Then we hear here that the angel of the waters, an angel which I don't think we've met before, I don't know exactly what to make of the angel of the waters. Maybe some of you can tell me afterwards, but I think this is the only time we have this particular phrase used, the angel of the waters. But this angel says, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and is to be, because you have judged these things. For they," this is referring to the people of the world, "have shed the blood of saints and prophets, so you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." Pretty self-explanatory. If we look back through history, through the years of the Inquisition, if we look back to the time of the Second World War, and I'm not sure how that fits into this, but I think it probably does at some level. What, 11 million Jews killed? I don't think all of them were prophets by any stretch of the imagination, but they were God's people, at least his earthly people. So God has given them what they deserve. Basically what it says. God has given them what they deserve. And I heard another angel from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." God is righteous. And in his righteousness, he has to judge sin. That's something sometimes we forget. If God does not judge sin eventually, then he is not righteous. And we know he is righteous, so therefore he must judge sin. And that's certainly what he's doing in this particular case here. So true and righteous are your judgments. And then the fourth bowl, fourth angel poured out his bowl in the sun, and power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. Earlier in the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, the moon, stars, I guess, too, was darkened. And I can't imagine what a calamity that's going to be. But now the opposite occurs. And now the sun's turned up instead of down. And men are scorched with fire. Which in and of itself is sort of interesting. But you know, the reaction is what's really interesting. In the day in which we live, and in days gone by too, I'm sure, we hear things like, "Oh, well, if, you know, men will repent. If they're given a chance, they'll repent. If God gives them another chance, they'll repent. Men are basically good. So, you know, given a chance, they will repent." Well, God has given them chances to repent. Not only has he given them a chance to repent, but he has shown them so drastically what his power and might is. And what does the next verse say? Amazing. "They blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over the plagues. They did not repent, nor did they give him glory." Interesting statement. It shows how completely they have been indoctrinated. They have been taken over. Their mind is reflecting the actions of the devil himself. The devil has been against God from day one, since the day he fell. And his goal is to take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. And he has never repented. Now, I don't think that the repentance of the devil would do any good, because Christ did not die for the devil, he died for mankind. But it is something to think about, is the fact that through all of history, with all the devil seeing his plans thwarted, that we never read anywhere that he ever repents or gives God any glory. He always is right in his face against him. Verse number 19 says, "And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." Again, very similar to the ninth plague in Egypt, but not similar to what actually happened during the trumpets. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. I'm not sure, but I'm going to suggest to you that the gnawing of the pain, of their tongues with pain, was because of the sores that were the result of the earlier plague. And the darkness that we read about just makes their suffering worse, because there's no relief in any way. So that is probably the case. And again, same reaction to God's working. God's, I think, trying to get their attention. Instead, it said they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sore, and did not repent of their deeds. Shows the heart of man. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. this is one of those areas now where, again, like jokingly I've said on many occasions that if you check six commentaries, you'll get 12 different answers. The way of the East. If you look at the Euphrates River, it, for centuries it has become sort of the boundary line between the East and the West. If you look at the going to Turkey and you look at Istanbul in Turkey, it sits on the strait there, and on one side of the Turkey, one side of the city of Istanbul is Asian, basically, and the other side of the country is actually in Europe. Well, when they dry up the river Euphrates, it says the way for the kings of the East is going to be opened up. Again, some look at this as being something that is not literal. But I think it is. Because when we now look at the next area, we find we're starting to get a preview of the Battle of Armageddon. Rivers are always a problem for armies. They have to get across the rivers. So how does an army get across the river? Well, you bridge or whatever, ferry, whatever. World War II, when the invasion of Normandy took place, there were a tremendous number of landing craft. There were other kinds of devices as well, but it took a major, major effort on the part of the Allies to put this armada of landing craft together to get across the English Channel to bring the attack into Normandy. Actually, I think 1945, I believe it was, to bring an end to World War II, or almost an end to the war. It was the beginning of the end for Germany at that point in time. But in this particular case, a natural boundary between the East and the West is taken away. And so we're not going to get into that at this point in time. And if you get there in your Wednesday evening Bible study before we do on Sunday mornings, you can help me out when we do get there and tell me who all the kings of the East are. And that might be an interesting study. So we'll leave it at that for now. But just bear in mind that when the Euphrates is dried up, it prepares for that final battle of Armageddon. And when we get to verse number 13, we find out that this is a parenthetical little section here, and it's leading up to chapter 19, where we find the Battle of Armageddon, and we'll not touch on that right at the moment. It says, we saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world and gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. God is working. The devil thinks that he's in charge. He's got the world, if you will, in the palm of his hand. He's got the beast and the false prophet, and everybody is bowing down to them. Everybody is worshiping the image of the beast. You know, I think at that point in time, the devil thinks I'm really winning. But you know, God is working behind the scenes. And that's true today just as much as it's true there. God is working behind the scenes. An interesting verse a little bit later in the book of Revelation. And it's actually in chapter 17 and verse number 17 of Revelation. And this is what it says. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. You know, it's hard sometimes to have a takeaway from chapters like this other than just say, hey, it's a warning in multiple different ways. And that's fairly easy to say. But another thing to take away from this is even though the devil probably thinks he's working. And as these kings of the earth are starting to amass their armies and they're going to start marching, God is fulfilling his purpose with each and every one of them. His purpose will not be countermanded. He will win. He is all-powerful, and there's no question about the fact that in the end, God is going to be successful in bringing these men and these armies into this part of the world, and there will be a battle. So he is gathering them together. His purpose will not be overthrown. A little parenthetical verse here, spoken. It doesn't say who said it, but I believe it's the Lord Jesus, and it says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." The Lord Jesus is not a thief. We know that. Not suggesting that. I don't think that verse suggests that. But you know what a thief does? Most of them are sneaky. They come when somebody is not prepared. They come at night oftentimes when the house is quiet. They come when the homeowner is not expecting them. And they do their thieving when nobody's expecting. And I think that's the thought of this verse here. When nobody is expecting the Lord to come, he is going to appear. And this is referring, of course, to his coming to the earth, not to the rapture, although it has very similar connotations. But he is going to come to the earth, and the world is not going to expect it because the devil has blinded their eyes. But he's going to come as a thief in the night. And then he gives us blessing. And I think that this blessing applies to those of us today, not only those of us that have gone through the majority of the tribulation period. He says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Referring, of course, to if the thief were to come and steal all the clothes out of your closet, you would be in a bad way. Well, here in this particular case, he is suggesting that we watch, or not we watch, but the people of this particular day and age watch. And I think it applies to us. I think we can certainly take that to heart and say that we need to be watching, we need to be waiting, because the Lord is coming. He's told us he would, and he will. Verse 16 says, "They gathered them together unto the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Only time that this, the place of the final battle is actually named, I believe, in Scripture, as far as in reference to the final battle. It's the Battle of Armageddon. And that battle is taken up in chapter 19, and we won't dwell on it anymore this morning. In verse number 17, we have the seventh angel. It's interesting, if you remember, the seventh seal introduced the first trumpet. And then the seventh trumpet introduced the seven plagues, seven bowls of wrath. And now we have kind of get to the end. So this one does not announce another seven, but instead it announces the end. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out," again, a great voice, as some translations, "came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done." Finality. "And there were noises and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." God's judgment is going to be complete. When we look around the world today, and we find earthquakes in many parts of the world, and the Scripture says that's going to happen. We look at the effects of the storms that have hit the United States and some other countries as well, the Caribbean very badly. This is just a foretaste. It's just the beginning. Because when the Lord comes, is ready to come into this earth, he's going to be preceded by these judgments. And this judgment is very clear. It says, "It has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. Can you imagine 100-pound ice falling out of the sky? There's nothing almost that could withstand that. I mean, you take 40 or 50 pounds even, not even 100, even 20 pounds, falling from any kind of a height, reaching a terminal velocity of someplace over 100 miles an hour, crashing into your house. Hey, don't think your roof's going to take that very long. 100 pounds each. Great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed again. Men are blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceeding great. Our time is about gone. I don't think we need to go into any great detail. There's a number of questions here about what is the great city. Great Babylon, is this referring to a literal Great Babylon? Perhaps that's better answered in the next chapter, I think. So we won't get to that today. We don't have time, actually. But I want to draw your attention to something. In the Quran, 1888 through 91, it reads as follows. And they say, the beneficent has taken to himself a son. Certainly you make an abominable assertion. The heavens may almost be rent thereat, the earth cleave asunder, and the mountains fall down in pieces, that they ascribe a son to the beneficent. Sound familiar? That's almost what we read about. For many, many years, and I've said this before, the revived Roman Empire was the power that the expositors saw in the last days. But you know, as we look and we see the world today, and we read statements like this, where, again, if you do any research, and I have not done much, but if you do any research, you'll find that Muhammad, when he wrote the Quran, copied the Bible. Amazing. Most of a lot of the Quran is basically a repeat of scripture, but from Muhammad's point of view, and has to do with doing away with the Christians. And of course, he believes that Islam was founded way back, or the thoughts were founded way back in as a result of Ishmael. And again, we don't have time for that. But the fact that this particular verse out of the Quran, it so parallels what we have in this chapter, this last verse in Revelation, last couple of verses in Revelation, just struck me as being amazing, because he's talking about the fact that Christianity proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. And from the Muslim point of view, that's blasphemy. And so that's why he's referring to the heavens must almost be rent asunder when that's said. And then it sounds like the earth cleave apart, the mountains fall down in pieces. Sounds very much like he was reading this verse in Revelation when he decided to write this particular verse in the Quran. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But you know, first, Christ is coming. And he's coming for you and I. Let's remember that. And let's pray that our friends and relatives and others will not face the judgment of God, but will instead be part of his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that we have the scriptures to read. We realize that we don't understand everything that's written. And If we go to the book of Daniel, we'll find that part of it was sealed until the proper time. Lord, we just ask you to help us not get ahead of you, but let us help us to understand your word as it unfolds or before us. We thank you for this time. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the promise of his return. And most of all, we thank you that he died upon the cross so we might have eternal life. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our respective homes in safety. And again, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus in his name. Amen.